Loving Father, we do indeed make that our prayer as we turn to your word, the Bible, now. We do so trusting and believing that you are a speaking God and that you speak to us through it. So please give us open ears and humble hearts to receive now all that you have to say to us and to build our lives upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24.
Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ.
Well, Paul's great concern in this letter to the Colossians is that they would continue in their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not move from it one inch. He's shown that the gospel is of deep significance to every single person on the planet, and indeed to the whole universe, because of the identity of Jesus. Jesus is none other than our Creator in the flesh. He is the one through whom all things have been created. He's the one on whom all things depend. And he is the one through whose death the entire universe is being put right. Through this man, Jesus, God is reconciling men, women, and children to himself. He's changing them from enemies into friends and forming a whole new humanity that will one day dwell with him in a restored creation for all eternity, enjoying his love and blessing forever. It's huge. That's what God is accomplishing through the message of the gospel. And it's massive. One commentator has rightly said that the gospel is the most significant force on the planet. It's more significant than any other force in the world, whether that's ideologies like communism or capitalism, or nation states like Russia or the USA, or political movements like civil rights or gay rights or feminism or anything else. The gospel is the most significant force on the planet, more significant than all of those. Now, the trouble is that the gospel doesn't always look like the most significant force in the world. In fact, if we're honest, it very rarely looks like the most significant force in the world. As we look around, we see so few who are persuaded by it. We see society abandoning it. And those who do pay attention to it are increasingly full of hostility and scorn. We could easily find ourselves wondering whether this gospel is really all it's cracked up to be. Is it really as significant as Paul is claiming? Well, Paul's answer is emphatically yes. That's why he's suffering as he is for the gospel. It's why he's contending as hard as he is for the gospel. As we look at our passage this morning, he highlights once again that Jesus is everything we need and shows us the foolishness of turning away from him. He shows us that Christ is everything we need for eternal glory, for spiritual maturity, and for day-to-day life. We're going to look at those one at a time. So firstly then, Christ is everything we need to be confident of eternal glory. Please look down at verses 24 to 27. Paul writes this. Let's read it again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We might think it's odd that Paul begins by saying that he rejoices in his sufferings. We might be wondering what kind of masochist this is who's writing this letter. Who on earth rejoices in suffering? But Paul is no masochist. I'm fairly confident that he didn't enjoy suffering any more than you or I do. He rejoices because his suffering is gospel suffering. He's suffering as a servant of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And his joy is an expression of his joy in the gospel itself. He's so delighted at the good news of Jesus that to suffer for the sake of the gospel is no hardship at all. In fact, he rejoices in it. For Paul, it's a privilege to suffer for the gospel. The Lord Jesus walked a road of suffering that took him to the cross. And if Paul's suffering is for the sake of the message of the cross, then it only serves to identify him more closely with his Lord. And in that, he rejoices. And he rejoices because his sufferings have real purpose, he says. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. It's a grand claim, isn't it? What does he mean? Well, in saying that he fills up what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, he certainly doesn't mean that Christ's death on the cross is deficient in some way. Because it isn't. He's just said in the preceding verses that through Christ's death, God has reconciled all things to himself. It certainly can't be lacking or incomplete. But here's the thing. While Christ's death is everything that's needed to reconcile all things to God, we don't yet see all things reconciled to God. The animosity between man and God is not yet ended. We live in a world that is still hostile to its maker. Whilst Christ's death on the cross was fully sufficient to reconcile all things, it hasn't yet had its effect on the world. Not its full effect, anyway. It's still having its effect, even now, today. There's still work to do. And that's the work of servants of the gospel, like Paul. He had been commissioned by God to take the gospel to the nations. So he rejoices in his sufferings because through them he is playing his part in the realization of God's plan for the world. And he goes on in verse 26 to describe that plan as a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. And by calling it a mystery, he doesn't mean that it's impossible to grasp. What he means is that it was previously kept hidden, but now the secret's out. Now it's been made known. He tells us in verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Paul says it's Christ in you, he means in you, Gentiles. It's Christ in you. He means us. The mystery that was kept hidden from view throughout the period of the Old Testament is that the kingdom of the Christ, God's Messiah, wouldn't only be for the Jews, it would also be for Gentiles. It's revolutionary. At least it was in Paul's day. We may be used to that idea now, but this was absolutely revolutionary. Who would have dreamt that the God of Israel would come and make his home among the Gentiles? But that's exactly what he's done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the gospel does. It brings us to Christ and Christ to us. When you and I put our faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, he comes and makes his home in our hearts by his Spirit. He gives us peace that we have never before experienced. He gives us assurance that our sin is fully and finally forgiven. He gives us confidence that we can pray to God as our heavenly Father. And his presence within us is the guarantee that we will one day share his glory forever in heaven. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that hope in the Bible isn't wishful thinking, but a certain expectation. Christ in you is the certain expectation of heaven. If you're a Christian here this morning, there are two things that you can be confident of. Now, the first is that one day, unless Christ returns during your lifetime, one day you will die. Now, we will all die. Every new grey hair I discover on my head, every new laughter line on my face, every new ache and pain in my body reminds me that death has got hold of me. Now, I bear the evidence of it within my body. And once enough days and weeks and months have passed, I'll die, just as we all will. But if I'm a Christian, not only has death got hold of me, but Christ has got hold of me too. And his presence within me, by his Spirit, is the guarantee that death will not be the end. Death may have hold of me now, but it can't have hold of me forever, because Christ is in me by his Spirit. His resurrection power is in me, and he will bring me safely through death and into heavenly glory. There's nothing more that you and I can do that will make heaven any more certain than it already is when we have Christ in us through faith. There are no good works or religious rituals that we can add to our faith that can make our arrival in heaven any more assured than it already is through having Christ in us by faith alone. To have Christ is everything we need. His presence in us by his Spirit is the guarantee of eternal glory. And that's why Paul rejoices despite his sufferings. He will gladly do the work that God has given him to do of making this hope of glory known to the nations, even if it means that he will suffer. And because Christ is everything we need for eternal glory, he is the one that Paul proclaims, he says, with the purpose that we might become fully mature in him. Not only is Christ everything we need to be confident of eternal glory, but also Christ is everything we need to grow to spiritual maturity. Verse 28. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This mystery that has now been disclosed to the world is not brought to people through secret rites and rituals, but by the public proclamation of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaims Christ. And not only Paul, notice that he says he is the one we proclaim. He has in mind his fellow workers, people like Timothy and Epaphras, from whom the Colossians had heard the gospel. Servants of the gospel proclaim Christ. You and I can never outgrow the message of Jesus. We don't begin with the message of Jesus and then move on to more advanced doctrines and experiences. We need people who will proclaim Christ to us. And that means two things. Look at what Paul says in verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, to admonish someone is to warn them or correct them. And we all need correcting. None of us think accurately about God and his purposes for the world in every area. And where our thinking is wrong, we need someone to gently and lovingly correct us. And we need the humility to accept that correction. And the same is true of our behavior. Very often our behavior is not what it should be and needs correcting. And that's what it means to proclaim Christ. It's to admonish or warn or correct. But also, more positively, it's to teach, Paul says. To teach someone is to give them careful instruction. It's to explain God's purposes for the world that he has accomplished in Christ. It's to help people to understand the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection for their daily lives. And we need both. We need admonishing and we need teaching. Just as children do, if you are or have been a parent with young children. And the motive, Paul says, is to produce maturity. In other words, it's to enable us to become increasingly like Jesus, sharing his heart and his character. Maturity is the goal for all God's people. When you and I put our faith in Jesus and become a Christian, well, that isn't the end of the matter. That's just the beginning. And God's purpose is not to leave us as we are when we become Christians, but to change us so that we become more and more like his Son. So the Christian life should be one of continual change and transformation that doesn't stop taking place until we reach heaven. And it's change that takes place from the inside out. As Christ is proclaimed, as we are taught and admonished, and as we allow the gospel of Christ to shape our thinking and our behavior. And to that end, Paul strives to proclaim Christ to all people with all the energy that Christ gives him. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me, he says. Well, he's using the language of an athlete. Perhaps you can picture a runner straining with all his energy to propel himself to the finish line. Or a footballer giving that proverbial 110% on the football pitch, as the cliche goes. Or Chris Froome, if you've been following that over recent days, giving everything he has to take the lead in the Giro d'Italia. Like an athlete, Paul's straining with all the energy that Christ gives him to proclaim Christ to all people, so that he may present them all fully mature in Christ. Well, that would be a huge endeavor for one person, particularly in a church of our size. And so it's interesting to note then, as we read on in this letter, that Paul seems to expect every member of the church to take a share in this work. And just flick over the page, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, to chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you see what Paul says there? He says this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Do you see the repetition? It's exactly the same words that he uses back here in chapter 1 in verse 28. If you come back with me to the passage. The message of Christ is everything we need to grow to spiritual maturity, to become the people that God wants us to be, more and more like Jesus. We don't need anything in addition to the gospel. We mustn't try to move on to anything more advanced than the gospel. Rather, we must allow it to dwell among us richly. And we must teach and admonish one another from the pulpit, in home groups, as we meet up one to one together during the week, so that we might become fully mature in Christ. And as we do so, we'll find that Christ is everything we need to live wisely day by day. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And gospel ministry isn't a stroll in the park for Paul. It's not something he does half-heartedly or reluctantly. He's serious about it. Now, he wants the Colossians to know how hard he's contending for them. And not only for them, but also for the church down the road at Laodicea and for all believers. He's already told them in the opening verses of his letter how he's been contending for them in prayer. And we've seen this morning how he's been contending for them through the proclamation of the gospel. And he wants them to know about it. He wants them to know how hard he's contending in prayer and in proclamation. And that isn't to earn their sympathy or their admiration. It's so that they will continue in their faith. He's contending hard because of the danger that they won't continue in their faith, that they won't persevere. He wants to encourage them and unite them and build them up in the knowledge of all that God is doing in the world through Christ. Because, he says, it's in knowing Christ that they will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Old Testament speaks of the wisdom we need to live in God's world and how difficult it is to find and how precious it is. In the book of Job, Job says, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky." But now the secret's out. Now, what philosophers have sought for down the centuries, what ordinary people have longed for, is all to be found in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Him. Or to put it another way, there is no wisdom and no insights that we need to live in God's world that can't be found in Christ. How foolish it would be then to turn away from Him and be seduced by false teaching. He's like a rich mine, Paul's saying, that contains a wealth of treasures. Well, I managed to find this picture of the world's largest diamond mine. Now, just look at the size of it. And here's another shot that's a bit closer up. It's at the edge of it. And you can just make out in the bottom left-hand corner, if you can see it, that's actually a huge tipper truck. Looks like a little ant, doesn't it? Just crawling along down there in the corner. Now, this mine is massive. And here are some of the diamonds that get mined there. Now, when someone discovers a mine like that, full of treasures, well, they don't walk away from it. They just keep digging and digging until they've got everything they can from it. And how foolish it would be to walk away from Christ. The treasure He contains is far more valuable and far more precious. Rather than turn from Him, we need to keep digging deeper and deeper. We need to know Christ better and better and understand the gospel more and more so that we might discover all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Him. It would be foolish to allow ourselves to be turned away from Him. And so Paul ends with a warning. Don't be deceived. Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. In other words, Paul's saying that the church at Colossae was basically sound. And Paul was delighted to know that. He was absent from them physically, but there's a special bond that the Spirit creates between Christians, that distance doesn't weaken. And now that he had heard how firm their faith was, he was delighted. But nonetheless, they needed to stay that way. There's a very real danger of being turned away from Christ and the message of the cross. And that's to lose everything. To turn from the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death for sin, and His resurrection from the grave, is to end up with no gospel at all. So what's likely to deceive us? Well, it's unlikely to be something that sounds obviously wrong. And we'll spot that a mile off. What might deceive us is something that sounds as though it's right, but isn't. Or as Paul puts it, a fine-sounding argument. It's speech that sounds persuasive. There are plenty of very impressive preachers around. There are people who can speak passionately and persuasively and use all the right language. You might come across them on the telly. You might listen to them online. And you might read their books. But Paul's saying, be alert. Be cautious. Because the more right something sounds, the more dangerous it is if it isn't right. Now, there's nothing wrong with being persuasive, of course. But there's a persuasiveness that Paul fears. You and I need to examine all teaching for the truthfulness of its content rather than the attractiveness of its packaging. So Paul says, don't let anyone turn you away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Keep standing firm in your faith in Jesus Christ and in his death for sin and his resurrection from the grave. Jesus Christ is everything we need to be confident of eternal glory. He's everything we need to grow to spiritual maturity. And he is everything we need to live wisely day by day. So Paul says, stick with him and don't let anyone entice you away. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is sufficient for our every need and for our eternal salvation. Please help us to cling to him and to his cross every day of our lives. And help us to guard ourselves against being turned away from him through the fine-sounding arguments of others. In his name we pray. Amen.